All right, let's pray. Today, it should be kind of fun, but we're just going to review the Ten Commandments. And then we're going to ask everyone how they're doing on those. No. Please fill out this form. Little survey at the end. No, but let's pray. Father, thank you for just being able to interact as children of God. And thank you that we can study your word and have a good time doing so. And I pray that you'd help us to do that today, just to reinforce what we've learned in the last 10 weeks. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, your notes look like mine. There's only a little bit at the bottom that's kind of new that we'll talk about at the end. But what I want to do is just review the Ten Commandments. And if you have questions or comments, and I'd also like you to like give me examples of what we talked about, you know, as far as what it means. They don't have to be my examples, but just help explain what it means besides reading off the sheet, Ted. Okay, did I say Ted out loud? I was just... Okay, so let me start out here. And again, notice I put it at the top. It shouldn't say do not covet. I thought I took that out. What do each of these look like in my life? What should they look like when I'm applying these to my life, right? So we're trying to take it from a theory of sorts or an understanding to putting feet on it. So verses 1 and 2, and I'll read through verse 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. What are some key things we talked about with that and that we have reviewed at least 9 times since then? Right. To represent God. Good. What else? You shall have no other gods before me.
No other gods in God's presence. So.
Yeah, the word before to us seems what?
In front of.
Well, I mean, to us, it seems like it's, you know, one and then the next. And you know, if you're before me in line, I'm ahead of you. That's all it is. It's sequential, as we call it. But it's not. It means what? What did you say? Both of you.
In his presence.
In his presence. There should be no other gods anywhere in his presence. It's not. And I've heard this all of my life, and I'm not saying that I probably haven't even taught it. But I'm saying, we say, well, as long as God is number one, then number two, number three, it doesn't matter. And it's like, no, that isn't what God's saying at all. He says nobody competes with the God slot. At all, right? That's what before means. There's no other next to God kind of idea. God is the only one that fills the God slot. So you can't say God is first in one sense if you're thinking other things are around that are important but not quite as important as God. God has to be the controlling entity in your life as God. And he sets all of the agenda for the rest of everything else in your life. He's not a piece of your life. He is God in your life. That's totally different. So, good. What else? Anything else? That's really the key idea, but go ahead. Oh, now you're meddling. Ted said you can't boost the computer or... television or food, and it's like, oh, I was good till you got the food. So, but no, that idea. And I think that's really tying into number two some too. But nothing can be what directs our life. If something else is directing our life rather than God, who he is and what he said, then we have made that God instead of him. Really. You know, the whole idea of taking up your cross and following Jesus, you are not your own boss. You have died to yourself, and therefore some other God himself is directing your life. Okay. Anything else to add or subtract? Dory.
I think maybe if we keep this one because it's the first great commandment to love him. And this is love. This is preferring him.
Yeah, I'll repeat it. Dory said, I think if we keep this command, we keep them all. And I would probably say, I would fine-tune it a little bit, and maybe you'd agree or not, but I would say, if you don't keep this one, none of the rest will be kept. I would say that it's foundational, but I don't think, I don't know, I don't, obviously if God, if you're committing adultery, God is not God. So that, and that's probably why it's listed as number one. So, yeah. He's obviously not the controlling entity in your life. So, okay. What else? That's good. Come on, keep me awake. I'm drinking decaf. Coffee doesn't affect me that way. Sorry. They just were out of regular, so decaf. Beggars can't be choosers. Verse 4. This is the second longest one, interestingly enough. And maybe I don't know if it relates quantity-wise to what we struggle with or not. But you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And by the way, love me and keep my commandments is the opposite of hating God. If you don't keep his commandments, yes, you hate God. It isn't how you feel, it's what you do, okay? What does this look like? What is this about? It's like, I don't have any idol in my yard. Right?
Misrepresentation of God.
Okay, misrepresentation of God. Tell us more.
How you present God to other people.
It doesn't even have to be to other people.
Well, how do you represent God? I mean, it's...
But I mean, I don't have a carved image, Jim. Come on. I'm being the devil's advocate to cry out here.
I know. Somehow we misrepresent God by the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that occupy our life.
Okay.
How he occupies our life, we misrepresent him by we say he's number one. Well, is he number one when?
Okay. I'm just wrestling with the idea of representing, because I think it first and foremost has to do with us and me. And so as a carved image, what does it say? You shall not make any carved image, no bow down or serve them. So Sean, you got something.
Well, I was just thinking, the self-defined version of God that you have in the definition here, kind of an example. Before we were married, Sue worked in a group home. She worked with this one guy who was homosexual. He said he believed in God, and he said, well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but God's going to forgive me. And so he focused on God's forgiveness over God's holiness and righteousness and judgment. So he had a different idea of God than who God really was.
Right.
And that was his God, was not the God of the Bible, the God that we see in Scripture.
Right.
But even now I work with a guy, I use the same computer, he has this picture of Jesus on his computer, but he's also a homosexual, and he doesn't understand who God is, he doesn't understand his holiness, his righteousness.
Right.
So his idea of God is not a true idea of God.
Right. It's redefining God to something different than how God has revealed himself. So when Moses is saying you shall not make yourself a carved image, the idea is you're making God into something you can see, touch, feel, and is something less than what God has revealed himself as. And what Sean was saying, and I don't know who all can hear because I know you got the air conditioner that you're competing with. But he said, like, for example, he has someone he works with at work that's a homosexual that says he loves Jesus, but he knows it's wrong, but God will forgive him. And it's like, well, that's redefining God, because God says this is absolutely wrong and you must not do that. Right? And it goes on to say that none of these types of people will go into heaven. And it's like, that really shows how bad it is. That doesn't mean that God can't forgive that, or that Jesus' death isn't big enough to cover that, but it's misunderstanding the holiness of God into something different than what God has revealed. You cannot be in the presence of God with that kind of sin. You just can't, right? So it's lowering God, making God into something different than what He really has revealed Himself to be, right? So, well, and this was some, I can't remember which commentary I read, but command number one is actually saying you can't bring anything else up to the level of God to be equal with God in one way, shape, or form. You make your computer, your car, you know, into God. Neither can you bring God down in command number two to make Him something less than who He is. Okay, so nothing can compete with God up here, and you can't bring God down here to say, well, my God says it's okay to be homosexual and I can still be that, or, you know, or list any number of sins, right? So that idea that, well, we're here and I'm going to bring God down to be what I define Him as. So that's really the idea. It's not really the carved image. You know, can you have your child have a doll in your house? And I've known people to say, well, that's a carved image. Well, actually, it's no, poured plastic. But that's what I'm saying, to bow down and serve as a god. And again, I think between the two of them, we worship a lot of things that aren't God. Israel. And we have redefined God into a lot of things He has not revealed Himself as.
Israel came out of Egypt. He was very idolatrous. And basically had many gods.
Yes.
And when they came to Sinai, they made a molten image of God and declared it to be God.
Yes. The God who brought them out of Egypt, actually.
The God who brought them out of Egypt.
Isn't that amazing?
They misrepresented Him as, you know, this is God, and that was, like you said, it's bringing God down to their understanding rather than bringing their understanding to who God is.
Right. Again, a redefinition of who God is into something less than what He's revealed Himself to be. Yes?
I believe that we have angels to protect us, but I don't think that praying to them to take the place of God.
Yeah, I don't think angels or people or any other creation is meant to take the place of God.
Yeah,
and I don't know that there's any example from the Bible of praying to angels. I think since God is in...
there for a while, people
went off...
angels, and yeah. Just pray to angels.
Right. I'd rather pray to the one that's in charge of the angels, right? Some people pray to saints and all that, which is actually elevating people and somehow taking the place of God, isn't it? So, and as I understand it, I'm a saint, so, and I don't want your prayers. I can't do anything about them. Pray to the one who can, right? So, okay, good. It's command number three, it's verse number 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does vain mean?
Empty.
Empty, right? It means worthless. So you're treating God's name as just worthless filler. That doesn't happen in our day, does it? I mean, all the time, right? And people have no idea that that is like the third command, right? That you're trashing the very name of your Creator and the one who holds you together and the one who sent His Son to die for you and that will hold you accountable for every last word that you speak. Right? What else? about this verse. There's a couple other things that we highlighted. It's not very long, but...
Blasphemy,
just outright talking against God, right? Speaking evil of God. What else?
Swearing an oath.
And technically it's not wrong to swear an oath. Like in the Old Testament it said do that. The problem is they did it just like all the time. And then what Jesus said in the New Testament is you're constantly taking oaths. And it's just dragging God's name down because it's like, well, if I swear on this, I don't have to be as honest as if I swear on this and all of that. And he says, actually, just when you say yes, mean yes. And when you say no, mean no. And that'll solve your problem. You don't have to take an oath at all. Just mean what you say. Right? What else? How about slang? I don't have a great deal of problems swearing. Slang is the hard part for me, right? Just words that I call them Christian replacement words. Okay, just things. And that's kind of the same thing. God wants our no corruption to proceed out of our mouth. And no idle words even. Amazingly enough, right? So, that... What else might be extended beyond words? Is it possible to take God's name in vain without saying anything? If so, how? Some of you are brave enough to look up. I appreciate that. The others look down. Remember I said we wear God's jersey, right? If we claim the name of Jesus, people know who we are. I always think it's funny. No, I don't think it's funny. I think it's incredulous. When people fly by you in a car with that little fish on the back, that is called evangelistic speeding, apparently. You know, God is my co-pilot. And they go, no, he's not. Because he would keep the law. That's God, as he defines himself. Right? He says, follow your authorities. You know what I mean? So that, to me, every time I get passed by someone claiming to be a Christian, and it's like, well, I'm right at the speed limit, and they make me look like I lost the race somehow. How is that, right? You're taking God's name in vain because you're saying God doesn't mean anything to me. Well, I'm going to church. I don't know. You can't excuse it, right? And there's lots of examples like that. I always wonder, are the people who park in the pastor's parking at the hospital? Some of them are pastors, but a lot of them are not.
You know?
Yes, handicap parking.
Yes.
So I can't just like park there and then limp? Doesn't work that way? Yeah, a stolen tag does not make you handicap or an ill-gotten tag. I've seen people, yeah. But it's the way of doing things wrong while you're carrying the banner of God. And listen, the answer is not take the fish off your car. You understand the emphasis here? The answer is follow what God says. You're to yield to your authorities, including keeping the speed limit. Unless there's some overriding circumstance and it's not you being late. It's someone's life or death or whatever kind of thing, you know. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. And this is an easy question. It should be, do we keep the Sabbath today? Elisa's shaking her head no. How dare you? Am I not keeping the Sabbath today? Devil's advocate.
Sabbath would have been yesterday.
Yeah. No, I'm not. Not if it's Sunday, you're not. You know, no. Sabbath starts Friday night to Saturday night, right? We don't keep the Sabbath, the seventh day.
But we don't rest on Saturday. We don't rest on Sunday. We don't take that time of rest. We work too hard and
very. And I think that's the principle here. And why is it just rest that's the issue?
It's not. It's reflecting.
Yeah, I think it's
charging.
All of the above. It's hard to live for God when you're tired, wore out, and hadn't taken time to think on Him.
If commandment number one has its place, this commandment has its place. And we have a tendency to want to label things. This is not the Sabbath day. Sunday is never meant to be the Sabbath day. But as a day given to the Lord. And what we do with that day is basically the principle behind what is here, giving God what is His. And it's the first day of the week, indicating that like we give Him our money. And I know this sounds legalistic, and I know it sounds very vague, but one day in seven is a principle that God has laid down right from the very beginning, and if we were created, so that we spend time with God. And that's what that's how I understand that. It's not a matter if you don't do it, you're wicked. But I see the physical ramifications on people's lives when they don't give God time, a quiet time of the day, or even a moment of the day. It's not just one day out of the week, it's every day, but there's that one day where God wants us to basically just like recharge ourselves. And that's what we need to spend time with Him. How we do that is, I think, is into each person's conscience.
Well, I don't think you can apply any kind of Sabbath principle, because Sabbath means rest, not the way you want to rest.
No.
Because, I mean, for instance, going fishing is good, but going fishing would not qualify under this as Sabbath. Fair? Watching a football game is rest, but it would not qualify under this. I don't.
That's what I said. If the first command is
okay. Yeah.
What would our focus be on that time? At that time of rest.
Yeah, I don't.
Football game, not fishing. It's not whatever. Focusing on God.
All right. Well, I'm just saying the best I can say from what I understand Scripture to say. There's nothing that identifies Sunday as a Sabbath day of any kind. It's not a day given to the Lord. It might be the Lord's day as we understand. You know, it's the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead in that way. But there's no identifying factor. The challenge that I would see is, I believe that we have to have rest over and above an everyday rest. Because there's some kind of thing that we just don't get enough rest during the week. So you have to recharge in that way. But then there's also, and again, I would go against the grain on this, and probably most people wouldn't agree with me on this, but I'm saying if it's truly rest that we're talking about here as God identifies rest, it is not occupying yourself with other things than God Himself.
Exactly.
So no matter what that is, like for instance, my hobby is genealogy. If I'm working on genealogy for an afternoon, which probably never happens anymore, but if I do, that isn't necessarily rest. It might be relaxation for me or something, but that is not focusing on God. Okay, so I'm saying it's something different. So I think there is a time that we need extended rest and extended focus on God. Beyond that, I don't know that we can say, you know, because I think this counts for extended focus on God. I do, coming to church. But I still think that doesn't. Coming to church in the morning doesn't take the place of an entire Sabbath principle either. Okay, so, and it's hard to necessarily apply. Are we violating command? I don't think so. But are we violating principle? Maybe so. If we're getting too busy, we're not resting enough, and if we're not taking extended time, Because you can read your Bible every day, and I encourage you to do that. But there's something to be said about taking 2 or 3 hours and focusing on God. You cannot get the same thing out of 10 minutes as you can 3 hours. Okay, I'm just... And reflecting, and even you're backing up and evaluating what did God think of my last week, and what does He want me to do this week? I think planning is even part of that idea. It you know, refocuses. But it's we definitely need to rest and reflect on God. And I think technology keeps us from doing that a lot. You know, we can do so much, and so we do.
We had a common friend that we worked with when we first were in the church. And one of the interesting things that came down, he was brought up in a traditional way where the Sunday was a Sabbath day.
Yes, as was I, probably.
And the interesting thing was, he would always ask us, is it all right for him to go out and work in the fields on Sunday, knowing that it might rain on that day, the next day or that week?
Depends if he's Jewish or not.
And the interesting thing is, when he did work on Sunday, there was always a time during the week where he didn't work.
Right.
He couldn't work. Because the weather or circumstances, and that was the case. And I said, there's a time of rest. Mm-hmm.
The only thing is that would not have counted for this.
No.
On a hard and fast seventh day,
no.
It didn't matter if it rained or not all week, and that was the only nice day. That was the Sabbath day still.
Yeah, so,
I understand what you're saying. He was following the principle there.
Right.
Yeah, but it would not follow the command idea.
Right.
So, yeah.
I also think if you do that, tell it.
But that would violate a command of God to assemble together. So I don't think we even have that choice, frankly.
That's the danger, is that people just make excuses.
Right.
They don't have to come to church.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm not saying this for a farmer. I'm just saying that.
Right, right. We can all find excuses not to come to church. That's for sure not, you know. It's like, well, you really need to go. It's like, why? It's like, well, you're preaching this Sunday. Okay. I guess I'll show up. Teresa, sorry. I thought you were just waving at me. Hey!
No, and I could see someone loading up their fishing gear and headed out fishing after church on Sunday. But they also have, let's say, a takeaway or whatever or something. They're going to replay a sermon or they're going to play maybe a Bible CD. So they may be doing that because when they sit and they read, they're so exhausted.
So they don't fall asleep in the boat with a fishing pole, though.
What's that?
But they don't fall into...
I'm just throwing that out.
I know.
Why an individual conscience of the whole principle.
Yes. But I'm saying there's still rest, not just relaxation. It appears that... I mean, God didn't allow them... And again, I'm not saying it applies one-for-one kind of thing. But God did not allow them to, like, cook or gather food or... You know, start a fire even. It was the essentials almost, the very essentials.
In Israel, they don't even let them push the button on the elevator.
Is that right?
They just leave it on, and it goes up and down, and you get on.
Where is that at?
In
Israel, they said they just leave the elevator going up and down.
Yeah, they had one elevator, and it goes up and down.
So you don't have to push the button and work that day. So anyway, does that count or not count? It's like, well, the Bible seems to indicate that you need extended rest and extended reflection. You know, so that's as far as I would go. You know, so is it possible to do it in a day on a Sunday? A Sunday works good for some. My son's at the Air National Guard today. He can't do it today. You know, kind of thing. So I don't think it's has to be a day, but it is not an excuse not to go to church, like Ted said. It's not saying do whatever you want. It's saying you need to find, most people have, it's not an issue of, am I getting enough rest? It's most people, they're not getting enough rest. You know, they're staying up too late, they get up too early, they have so much, and then they wear out. And I think God wants us to slow down. And that's one thing he did to Israel was say, you need to give me a day where you do nothing. And guess what? You'll start thinking about me and you'll get rested for the week. So I think there's at least an inherent need that God has built into us for that. Do we cross the line? I just think that we see it over time. I think Elisa, you know, that we're too busy. We get involved in too much stuff and then we can't. You can't walk with God well when you're overwhelmed or tired. It just doesn't work that way. So God just thinking of you. He's not telling you what not to do. This is like a, you know, how to walk with God in a good way. That's really these are positives really. So, all right. So we've covered the first four and we have six left. Let's hurry. Verse 12, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. What does it mean to honor your parents? It's like Thomas can't think of anything, right? It's just kind of blank. My kids are like, this is like... How do you honor your parents? In the New Testament, it's very explicit in one place. It uses this to tell kids to do what? Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. And then it quotes this verse, honor your father and mother. So honor includes obedience. What else?
Taking care of them.
Taking care of them.
Taking care of your parents in their old age. Their old age.
And I would say in and through their old age, but you don't have to be old for that. That's
no,
probably right. You're not saying that just when they're old.
No, but I mean that when they need. When
yeah.
They need, I mean, it's a way of showing respect, showing reverence. I'd rather use the word reverence rather than respect because it's a matter of I understand who you are and this is my responsibility.
And even how you talk to people, right, is a form of honor, right?
And it's not true. I wouldn't necessarily. You brought that up. It's a matter of how you honor older people. That shows that's an extension of that. You know, an older person, you show them respect because they are what they are.
Right. No, God seems to think that we're supposed to honor older people even if they're not our parents.
Okay.
We're supposed to, what is it? Somewhere in Proverbs it talks about standing up in the presence of someone, older person comes in the room, you stand up. That's what the Bible says. You know, out of honor to them. Whether they need anything or not, you know, is not the issue. All right, we're going to move on because of time. You shall not murder. How does murder impact? How does it look? Can we be murderers and never shed blood? Yeah, Jesus elevated this and said, you know, you say that if you kill somebody, you're in danger of judgment. And Jesus said, I say to you, if you call somebody a fool, you're equally guilty of that. Right? As far as God's eternal evaluation goes, it's the same heart. You call somebody a moron. That's the Greek word for it. A fool, an empty head. Right? So God elevates it. Jesus elevates and says that these are, it comes from the heart. And so therefore, we have to understand it's just not the external crossing of the line. We need to check our heart before it ever gets to that. Right? It includes murder, yes, but there's a lot more to murder than the end result. There's murderous thoughts and murderous words before it ever gets there. So, murder was a capital punishment. Dishonoring parents could be a capital punishment, amazingly enough. Violating any of the first four commands could be a capital punishment. In the Old Testament, that's how big they are. You shall not commit adultery. We said that, I'm just going to summarize it in two ways. One is the Bible clearly indicates that sexual intimacy is limited to marriage. So it's not saying, well, the best way to keep from being an adulterer is have sex outside of marriage. It's not hinting that at all. It's recognizing that sex within marriage is the only acceptable place, so that if somebody commits or has sexual relations outside of marriage, they're an adulterer. And by the way, that was a capital punishment crime. And by the way, it's representative of all kinds of different sexual crime commands that you find in the Old Testament. Like I said, it's a summary statement, not the end of it all. Okay? So, sexual intimacy is a gift of God in marriage, and anything else is a capital punishment. That's how big of a deal. Okay? Number 15, you shall not steal. I don't know, it's probably pretty easy for us to understand, but you can steal people's time, you can steal people's money, you can steal people's things. You don't take things that belong to you. By the way, if you stole, you weren't just required to give it back. You had to give back fivefold. So if you stole a sheep, you had to give five sheep back. There was an, what is that? 500% interest. Okay? So anything you did, it wasn't, oh, well, you just give it back. It's like, no, you stole a dollar, you owe $5 back. Okay, that's the idea. That's how bad it was. By the way, we said the concept of stealing acknowledges the fact that it is right and good and okay to own private property, i.e. capitalism and all of that. It's not socialism and everyone shares out of a single pot idea. You get to keep what you earn. And the government has forgotten command number 8. Remember, the government has absolutely no money. And the only way they have money is if they take it from somebody. They have two. They either borrow, go into debt, or they take it from somebody else. That's called stealing and give it to you.
Or they do both.
Or they do both, and that's what they're good at. Huh? Which is borrowing money. They can't do that somehow without borrowing, but I don't understand it all. I just give you a dumb look and move on to number 9 here. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. No intentional misleading of others. Okay? It involves all forms of lying, not just testifying in court, as we saw last week. The devil is the father of lies, and so therefore every lie is wrong. Okay? The last one here, you should not covet. I know I'm about out of time, so that's why I'm hurrying. So if you have a question, feel free to throw something at me, preferably dull and not liquid. Yeah, that's dull, I guess. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that's your neighbor's. And then Deuteronomy 5:21 says field as well. I don't know why it throws in the field and there, but not someplace else for sure. Because I was thinking, well, at the time they weren't in a field, they didn't have fields, but they didn't really have houses either. Maybe tent was the house they're thinking of. If that's the case, then it makes sense, because Deuteronomy later, they're getting ready to go in the promised land, and then they would have land. I suppose tent would be their house. Wow, that's a nice tent. Wish I had that tent. That's probably what they think of in the house idea. Dwelling maybe is a better. But the just, and this is, seems to throw it off. It's desiring what belongs to others. And it seems so out of character, I mentioned last week, for the rest of them. The rest of me, other than, well, even false witness, you can be put to death. Whatever would have happened to them because of your witness would happen to you. So it could be ultimately death if that's what would have happened to them. If, you know, you said that they committed adultery and they really didn't, they would kill you instead, because that's what their result would be. This seems so out of character, because it's really something just on the inside. It's what you desire, but it seems to counteract all the rest, if you think of it, because it's, you want something that God didn't give you, and it becomes your God because you're obsessing with it. you know, and maybe you'll violate the a Sabbath principle to get it. Murdering, at least in some way, is saying that I don't think this person should be alive. Adultery means that I should have the ability to have pleasure outside of God's bounds with somebody else's spouse or whatever, or somebody who is not my spouse. So it all seems to kind of be motivated, in, at least in that direction. I put down here, satisfaction can never be found in things but only in God. So it has a lot to do with contentment. And again, it all ties in probably with the very beginning of the commands. I just wanted to review the two bottom things here. We won't really have much time to talk with the last one, but we've reviewed every week. Love is the basis for filling the commands, fulfilling the commands. Romans 13:9 says, for the commandments, and then Paul lists several. You shall not commit adultery, not murder, not steal, not bear false witness, not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, he chose from the second side, right? None of those are the first four. It's all the last six kind of idea, if that makes sense. So when he says all the commandments are summed up is love your neighbor as yourself, he's directing it horizontal relationships, not vertical, it seems, okay? Here's what Jesus said earlier, Matthew 22, I've quoted this quite a bit. It says here, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the highest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, which kind of ties in with you shall have no other gods before me, right? But everything kind of goes into that. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you love God and love your neighbor. And it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he summarizes all the commandments with love God and love people. I'm saying Romans 13 seemingly looks at the horizontal relationship, where Jesus is looking at both the vertical and the horizontal relationship, our relationship with God and people. So love is the basis for fulfilling all commands. And it says there's no command against love, ultimately, it says in Galatians 5. Now this is an interesting twist, and I might just leave you thinking about it. I don't know, but it's, why does it leave, it redefines it here. 1 John 3:23 and 24, and this is his commandment, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Did you see that? He replaces the first four commands, it appears, with believe on the Jesus Christ.
What was the first sin? Was disobedience to God, but it was based on man believing, not believing what God said to be true. And that was the basis. That's in essence, he's going back to the very first command, which says to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Yeah, it doesn't say love, though. It says believe. And it doesn't say believe God. It says believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Just saying. A little more specific. Ideas? Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. I had a roommate in the Army say that one time. He always used the word copacetic. He said, it's copacetic. And I said, what does copacetic mean? I didn't think he knew what it meant. He goes, man, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. All right. Anyway, I have theories, but I don't have time to explain my theory. And I'm not even sure if it's correct. But anyway, you can chew on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to review the Ten Commandments from this side of the cross. Thank you for your grace and the Lord Jesus that paid all the penalty for all the commands and violations, things that we should have done that didn't, things that we haven't done but should. And Lord, we know that we're fully paid for underneath Jesus, but help us, Lord, now to obey Him because we are free, and obey Him because we have been enabled by the Holy Spirit, and obey Him because we have the truth right before us. Lord, we know that discipleship is learning to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. So please help us not to just throw out what you commanded us as some kind of excuse. We ask, Lord, to help us be disciples of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.